2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul has been giving us wonderful principles of stewardship. He was ministering to the church there at Corinth and through them to us so that you and I could learn the glorious joy of giving by grace, allowing the grace of God to overflow through us. One of the illustrations I've given you probably once or twice during this series is that illustration about taking a piece of paper and just wadding it up and just squeezing it. And that's really the way that some people view ministry. They view the ministry as you're like a wet cloth and you have to be wrung out over and sort of the drips that run out. That's what you call the ministry. But that's really not the view that you find in Scripture. It's more about overflowing, about being so full of the grace of God, like a sponge that is just so full of water that it just can't hold anymore. And it begins to flow over, it begins to drip out in a number of ways. Yes, the Apostle Paul said we are willing to spend and to be spent. Yes, he said to the church at Corinth, the more I love you, the less I be loved. And every one of us understands that as you try to serve others, those are exactly the kinds of attitudes that you may be greeted with or met with from time to time. But it's really interesting, again, in this passage today to see how this overflowing concept comes out. I think it's true not only in the area of financial giving. I think it's true in every area of the Christian life that the reason you and I can be positive, the reason we can avoid being negative, the reason we can be optimistic instead of pessimistic, the reason we can is because of the grace of God that is flowing like a fountain through us. So if you would read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, notice in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever." Father, I praise you and thank you so much for your precious words. I praise you, Lord, that we can depend upon you at all times, even in difficult times, difficult weeks. Lord, we can trust you, we can rest in you, and we can trust that you are sufficient, that you are able to minister to us and through us. Dear Heavenly Father, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you help everyone here, Lord, to be able to clearly understand and apply the words of God? And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What should you do when things are very tight financially? How do you get through the arguments that sometimes happen in a family when things are tight financially? Where are the answers? What is it that you and I are supposed to do or supposed to turn to in those very painful and very difficult times? How are you supposed to budge that thing that is called the budget? How is it that you're supposed to even do that? And where in the Word of God would you turn for answers to these kinds of questions? I believe the passage that is open before us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 really helps us in this matter. It helps us because it helps us to change our minds with reference to some things. And in changing our minds, things become very different. You can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you can see the Apostle Paul is talking about giving generously. It's very plain. It's in virtually every verse that he is referring to giving generously. But the question is, how does he motivate us? How does he help us to give in the way that is pleasing to the Lord? He referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor for our sakes. This is at the heart of our gospel message, that he, as the Son of God, he rich in all his glory, he came to this earth to die for our sins. And that transforming grace transforms not only our giving, but every other area of our lives. So what is it today, as we begin to work through this, what is it that we are supposed to learn? What is it that we are supposed to see? I believe that we find in these verses three very powerful reasons for giving generously. Three very powerful reasons for giving generously. So let's see if we can jump into the text and find out what those are. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 6. But I say. Now, when he says but at the beginning of that verse, that means there's a change of action, a change of course. Something is in contrast to something else. And what he just dealt with in verse 8 is the fact that it's possible to give generously, it's also possible to give greedily. And we worked through that in our last session together a couple of weeks ago, that it's possible to say that we are giving or intend to give, but then at the last minute to kind of hold back and say, well, no, I can't do that. I have to keep more for myself, as if everything didn't come from the Lord. And so he says in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth, or he who plants sparingly, scantily, he only does a little bit of planting, he who plants sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This makes perfect sense to you and me. You say, I'm going to plant a garden. Great, you're going to plant a garden. What are you going to plant? You say, I'm going to plant arugula, or I'm going to plant spinach, I'm going to plant collard greens, I'm going to plant squash, I'm going to plant something. Every child in this room knows that if you only plant a few seeds, then you expect just a few of those kind of plants to come up. And as every child in this room knows and learns, oh, that's how that works, you and I know that it's true. And so the Apostle Paul uses this as an agricultural illustration, a farming illustration, right off the bat, to help us understand how we ought to think about giving. How is it that we ought to think about giving? Well, he's speaking here of planting. But when we think about planting, here's the way you and I typically think. We think in terms of what we give. After all, planting is taking a seed and putting that seed into the soil. That is our planting. We plant. But anybody who's been doing gardening or farming very long at all knows that that is such a small part. It's an essential part. It has to happen, but it's such a small part of the overall process. And by the time that you stop to think about what it means for rain to fall on your property, did you hear that about 5 o'clock this morning? Did you hear that roll of thunder, the announcement that here comes a blessed rain? It wasn't much needed rain, but it was needed rain, especially for the crops. It was needed just to have that rain fall across our area. We saw a couple of weeks ago that when you have just an inch of rain fall on an acre of ground, that's 27,000 gallons of water. How is that possible that you get 27,000 gallons of water to fall on an acre? Well, you begin to realize very quickly that when you start talking about planting, it is essential that you and I plant. And we say, we planted. Yeah. But it's far more important to consider, well, what does the Lord bring to the project? What is it that he is doing in bringing much needed rain, bringing much needed sunshine? How many of you remember how wet it was this last summer? You remember how wet it was? I'm in the habit, I love to garden, so I'm in the habit of popping out, say, before supper time, sometimes before lunchtime, pop out to the garden and just pick some fresh vegetables and some good things to go and just get a bite to eat out of our garden, and some, if possible, eat a whole meal out of our garden. I still remember last year I would go out to the garden to get a bite and I would get six of them, and they were all mosquito bites. I mean, it's one of the worst summers I've ever known. And I remember a lot of summers I remember praying for rain. Last summer is the first one I remember where we prayed for sunshine, that we would just have sunshine. Because you see, without that sunshine and without that rain, then how is that process of photosynthesis supposed to take place? It's a marvelous providence of God. If it's not miraculous, I wonder if it's not a miracle of God. At very least, what he has designed into his creation, for him to be able to use solar energy in a leaf that has sufficient water and to make from that the complex sugars necessary, the complex carbohydrates necessary to produce vegetables and fruits, and along with that to give us life-giving oxygen, and it all comes from that plant, you realize very quickly that putting the seed in the ground is only a small part of the process. Now remember what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 6 is he's drawing a connection between planting and giving. In planting, you and I know it's far more about what God gives than what we give. Take that lesson and apply it to giving. It's the very same way in our giving. It's not nearly so much about what you and I give as about what God gives. And by the way, what God gives because we give, according to this passage. What he will do because we have honored him with our giving. So really, when you get right down to it, what is the powerful reason here in verse 6? What's a powerful reason to give generously according to this passage? Well, I would point out, first of all, that we ought to think about God's harvest. Think in terms of harvesting. That's what he's talking about in verse 6. He says he will reap, he will harvest bountifully. Think, when you think about giving, and you think about giving generously, think about it in terms of God's harvest, what he will, in fact, produce. And by that I mean you give with his divine proportions in mind. You give thinking of what he will produce. As I think I illustrated to you last time, you take a single corn seed, you put it in the ground, you space them close enough together, probably four rows across at least, so they will cross-pollinate with the wind. Have you seen the corn here lately? We were admiring it again this morning, way overhead high and still waiting for some of it to begin to tassel and to tassel out, but it's absolutely amazing. When you consider all these green leaves pointed up to the sun and what's happening with the photosynthesis, when those farmers put one seed into the ground, the end result is you have somewhere around 800 corn seeds on a corn cob, and most of those sweet corn, they have 2 ears. So you have the potential for a 1 to 1600 return. If you think in terms of God's amazing provision, if you think in terms of his harvest, you think in terms of his provision, it begins to change the way that you think about giving. So that, according to this passage, we do not give grudgingly or because I have to. It's not that way at all. Now, here's a great little experiment for you. You know that we are raising an offering or pointing out we're going to have an offering by the first Sunday in August. This is for our missionaries, the McPhersons. The McPhersons minister in Carriacou, Grenada. If we were to ask them to stand, a number of people here in this room, including me, have been to Carriacou, Grenada. We've served, labored with the McPhersons to help them. And in their labors, they are right there on the seashore. Now you say, wouldn't that be something to be right there on the Caribbean where the trade winds are blowing? And it's so, yep, it's really good. The difficulty is it's right in the middle of a salt blast. The salt that comes in just absolutely tears into everything. Now, John and Karen have recently been able to get a large container, a shipping container, and they figured out how to make it into a garage so that they're able to preserve more of their vehicles in the future. But here's the difficulty. The Land Rover, I think it's a Land Rover they have, as well as the van. Isn't that a Land Rover? I think the first one is. Yeah, I know I've driven it, and I want to say it's a Land Rover. It's a Nissan truck and a van and a motorcycle they have. All three of them have suffered under the salt blast. All three of them have had tremendous difficulties. We were talking about this as a family the other day, and I realized that Joseph, our son, is probably the only person in this room who's ridden all three of those vehicles. He's ridden on the back of the motorcycle with John McPherson, and he's ridden with me in the van, and he's ridden with the truck. It has The McPhersons are laboring there among these dear people, pastoring their Open Door Baptist Church. The problem is the salt has just absolutely eaten into their vehicles, and they have tried. In fact, John's very skillful with his hands. He's really good with transmissions and everything else like that. But after a while, if the salt just tears in and makes everything rusty, what else are you going to do? And so they have said, we would like to ask if you would please consider giving an offering toward another vehicle. And it's an offering that they've offered to all the churches they've pointed this out to. So the deacons and I have agreed together, Pastor Wright and I, and the deacons have said that's what we'd like to do for our congregation, is offer the opportunity to give. Now, how do you think about that offering for our missionaries, the McPhersons? If you think about it in terms of not so much what you give, but what God gives. If you think in terms of the harvest that God promises He will give, you see how it begins to change your thinking a little bit. If you start thinking in terms of God's proportions, thinking about God's harvest, all of a sudden you begin to think very differently about the entire process. It's not a burial. It's not that you're giving away your money and you no longer have control over it. You can no longer use it for your own purposes. You're burying it somewhere. No, it's a planting. You're planting in hope of a harvest that will come up. And that begins to make the difference as you think about this kind of thing. Planting, as you well know, is very hard work. In our day, what we usually do, our common cultural practice here, is we turn the soil over, then put the seed in. In those days in Israel, it was really more common to go out and just broadcast the seed everywhere, just handfuls of the seed, and just to throw it out there, and then to go out and scrape up the soil and sort of try to get it over the top of the seed. Whichever way you do it, it's still hard work, and nobody is saying that giving is somehow easy. Yes, we speak in terms of overflowing. Yes, we think in terms of doing it cheerfully. But the fact is, it's work. To be able to have something to give and then to give it cheerfully really is a work that the Lord is doing in us. But that hard work pays off. You can see it in passages such as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where the Lord speaks of the fact, he says, Paul was speaking to the Galatians, and he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't give up. And that's a wonderful reminder for you and me. It's really easy sometimes just to give up. It's really easy to say, I've done this and done this and done this, and I haven't seen the harvest yet. I haven't seen the proportions that we see spoken of there in the scripture. I haven't seen those kind of things happen, so I think I will just quit. No, what we ought to do is go back and study God's promises to be sure that we really did embrace His promises and not just some well-meaning speaker or well-meaning pastor or somebody else, just kind of their little truisms. We want to be sure that we actually went back and embraced God's promises. But then I think it's a good idea to go back and look at the saints of the past. On our website this morning, I posted a link, and I'll try to post some others, for studying the life of George Mueller. It's a free download. You can study it as an e-book. You can just pick it up and read through it. And just about any place that you stop, you're going to start to read stories. And the stories are fascinating, folks, because they are stories of faith. On February 20th, 1834, George Mueller was led of God to sow the seed of what ultimately developed into a great means of good. It was called the Scriptural Knowledge Institution. The Scriptural Knowledge Institution. Now, that sounds pretty lofty, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like, whoa, the Scriptural Knowledge Institution. At the time that Mueller said that, he recorded the next day in his journal, he had exactly one coin in his possession. It was one shilling he had in his possession. You say, well, isn't that sort of bold to be able to say, we're going to establish the Scriptural Knowledge Institution, and all you have in your pocket is just one little coin? What was he thinking? And dear friends, what he was thinking was, He was thinking over the promises of God. He knew, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, he said, you and God make a majority. George Mueller understood that when God entered into the process, it wasn't nearly so much about what George Mueller could give as about what God would give according to what he had promised in his word, that it changed everything. As he and a brother named Mr. Craik formed the Scriptural Knowledge Institution, George Mueller was 28 years of age. George Mueller and Mr. Craik founded the Scripture Knowledge Institution for home and abroad because he was disillusioned with the post-millennialism, the liberalism, and the worldly strategies, such as going into debt, of existing missions organizations. Five branches of this institute developed. Number one, schools for children and adults to teach Bible knowledge. Two, Bible distribution. Three, missionary support. Four, tract and book distribution. And five, to board, clothe, and scripturally educate the destitute children, commonly called orphans, who have lost both parents by death. Now, how would you go about this? And what would possess you to think that you could do something like that when you only had one coin in your pocket? George Mueller pointed to one verse. Would you like to guess what the verse was? It's the verse you're looking at there in verse 6. He pointed to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, and he said, this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You see the kind of proportions. We'll see in just a few moments. By the time George Mueller came to the end of his life, millions and millions of dollars had passed through his hands when all he had on that occasion was a single coin. It's like a single seed, a single coin. Could you and I take the opportunity then this morning to think about God's harvest, to think about what God brings to the table, to think in terms of his proportions of giving generously with the understanding that God is able to bless you above and beyond what you think is even possible. I was trying to illustrate this morning, just thinking through, it would be like this. Let's say that you're a brand new farmer. Almost like, was it Eddie Arnold who was on Green Acres? He was the city fella who came to town and wanted to really get into the farming business, did know a thing in the world about farming. Picture yourself that way. But what if your neighbor is a very skillful farmer, somebody who's farmed for years, understands every aspect of farming, and your neighbor says to you, tell you what, if you'll just get out there and till your ground and you'll put in some seed, I'll take care of the rest of it. And you could trust this man that he would really help you produce that kind of a farm. I think most of us in here would say, well, that would be a blessing. May I point out to you that that's actually a very poor, very pale illustration of what God is offering to do as you and I give, as we go through the hard work of giving. It's actually a poor illustration because that farmer is not in charge of the sunshine and the rain and perhaps the wind and a whole host of other areas. He is, in fact, the God who has given us these promises. That farmer's word, it's only as good as how much trust you put in that farmer. But this is God's word. These are God's promises. And so you have to think about it this way. What does your giving mean to God? So what does it? What does your giving, and your giving generously, not grudgingly, what does it mean to God? Look, if you will, at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Every man. By the way, who does that apply to here in the room? Let's see. That'd be all of us. Yeah, every man, every single person. So this is not for some sort of a super saint who kind of, you know, dun 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 dun, I have a special gift. No. He's saying every man. And so every single one of us in this room could experiment with us this morning. Every single one of us in this room could say, all right, I want to take the steps. I want to work through what's being said here. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart. That's interesting. He purposes in his own heart. He's making a decision himself. every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. And why not? What does your giving mean to God? God loves a cheerful giver. You see, giving's like so many other aspects of our Christian lives. What we're really after is we're trying to figure out, how can I be like the Lord? How can I be like Jesus? How can I be like Christ? How can I honor the Lord? When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I know I'll be held responsible for exactly one issue, one characteristic, and that one characteristic is, was I Christ-like? What was I like Jesus? What was I like him? Was I willing to trust the promises of God to live the way that Jesus lived? So when he speaks here of purposing in your heart, what is he really talking about? Well, the second powerful reason that you see here, the first was to think carefully about God's harvest, to think in terms of the proportions of what the Lord himself has said, according to his promises, what he has said he will do. What do you think the second powerful reason is? Well, it's right there in verse 7. It's to think about God's heart. In verse 6, you're thinking about God's harvest. In verse 7, you're thinking about God's heart. You're thinking in terms of giving, and he tells you exactly what he's talking about right there at the beginning of verse 7. He says, think about this with a purpose in mind. Now, I want you to think about what that means. As Harriet and I have been carefully thinking through the upcoming financial series with the Dodds as they come in, and quite frankly, as I have been going back and reviewing these principles and just feeding my own soul on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we were reminded once again, you know, it's time for us to do some planning. It's time for us to sit down and think, okay, what would the Lord have us to do? Here's what I don't care for in my leadership. I don't care for anybody else's leadership. I don't always know about it, somebody else's leadership, but here's what I don't like. I don't like getting into the middle of a situation like this and finally realizing, oh yeah, we need to make a decision, and then getting together and just in 5 minutes to say, well, let's do this, and just do it. And always wonder, did I really think carefully about that? I've done what I just said. I've done that in a couple of stewardship campaigns over the years. This was in other churches. And I always regretted that I did it that way. So to avoid that, it was probably about 2 months ago that I said to my dear wife, Harriet, hey, let's pray about our giving. Let's pray about what the Lord would want us to do more and how the Lord would have us to give. And how about you pray about it, I'll pray about it, and we'll sit down at some point, we'll talk about how we'll do it. Maybe 5-6 weeks from now, we'll sit down and start talking about, all right, let's talk actual dollars. Let's talk about what we're actually giving. And we were enabled, when we had our fifth Sunday fellowship last, on I think it was June 29th, we were enabled that evening to sit down and actually talk about it and say, all right, here's this. If we begin with these promises of God in mind, what would the Lord do for us? How would he help us? This is exactly the same process that we went through years ago when we went through another stewardship campaign, and I realized I had done this wrong before. When I started thinking about it, my senior pastor asked if I would run the stewardship emphasis which they were having at the church. And this all led up, by the way, to a great big banquet, and you were asked at the banquet, you were asked to sign something and say, I pledge a certain amount, or I'm planning to give this certain amount. And then the budget committee would actually take those numbers and actually work towards setting the budget for the future year. So there was a good deal of emphasis on sort of sign on the dotted line. That I agreed to run that campaign, and it was going to be in February, late February. And Harriet and I began to talk about it in November, and I said, how about we do this? How about the two of us agree to make a change here and to do whatever it is that we purpose in our heart to do, that we begin to do it on January 1st. I'll tell you the rest of this story this evening, but suffice it to say, at that juncture, we were, by today's standards, about $10,000 in debt. We had a home, a rental home that we rented. It was a, kind of a sided house. It was a house and a sided house, and we paid about $200 a month, and that at the time seemed huge, and I don't know how we could even do it. But we owed, by today's standards, about $10,000. We had a situation in which one of our children had, we were on COBRA insurance, and so we were paid, everything was paid for by that insurance until the child was actually born, and then he went on the new insurance, but the new insurance wouldn't take pre-existing conditions, and this child immediately went into neonatal intensive care, and if I remember correctly, I forget how many days he was in, 8 days, I think it was, in neonatal intensive care. And so just like that, as a young preacher with hardly two coins to his name, we owed $2,500, which, as I say, by today's standards, probably in the 8 or 9 range. Plus, I had inadvisedly cropped up about $600 on a credit card. Folks, we had no idea how this is going to turn around. I still remember Harriet asked me, do you ever think we'll be able to buy a house? And I looked at our budget, and I said, well, at this rate, we might have the down payment for a house in about 10 years. And that was probably the most hope that I could offer at that point. This evening, when you come back, I'll tell you the rest of that story, but it's a direct application of what you see here in this passage. So let's talk about this for a moment. What does it mean to purpose in your heart? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to give with a mere last-minute impulsiveness. Just at the last second, I sort of, you know, run out the door and, oh yeah, I forgot the checkbook, and I'll just sort of say, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what it really means. It means to sit down and study God's promises, especially if you would like the ones here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to carefully think through those promises, to study them together as a family. In other words, most of the time, it's not just one person. It involves more than one. As you all sit down and say, what are we trying to do here? To carefully consider how the Lord would have you to trust these promises and act upon them. And of course it means to develop a plan, a goal, a purpose of heart. We would call it today an organized budget, to be able to sit down and say, here's what we'd like to do, so that you specifically avoid what Paul is talking about in this passage. That you don't give grudgingly or of necessity. What you're actually after here in the process is planning it out so that you become a cheerful giver. And as I'll illustrate to you this evening, we certainly became cheerful givers on that occasion. The point is that you're giving because that is what God the giver loves. God the giver. Look down in verse 10, in fact, when he says, he that ministers seed to the sower. Oh yeah, that's a good question. It says in verse 6, if you plant, wait, where'd the seed come from? And he says in verse 10, it's God that provided the seed. Seeds in themselves are miraculous factories. Actually, they're like more than one factory. But it's the Lord himself who gives the seeds, that when you put them into the soil, somehow senses it's in the right environments to grow, to germinate and to grow. You have to give because that's what God the giver loves for you to do, that you can be like him. And according to this verse, once you have developed your purpose, once you have developed your plan for giving, give according to your plan. In the book I posted online, George Mueller talked about this, that there was one particular lady who didn't have all that much money, but what she decided to do was this one particular pet rabbit that she had. She decided that she was going to give all the offspring of that pet rabbit to the Lord. She was going to sell the other rabbits, and she was going to give all of that to the Lord. It made her mind, I'm going to give it all to the Lord. George Mueller pointed out that when the young became fit for sale, she changed her mind. And at the last minute, she decided to keep back part of the price. That part, however, two rabbits, the next day, she found dead. She had resolved she was going to give them all. She decided at the last minute, I'm not going to live according to my plan. I really can't do this. I'm going to keep one. And the next day she found that two were dead. She went to Brother Mueller and said, here's what I learned. I learned that when you pray about it and you've thought through it and you're saying, this is my purpose, this is my plan, then to give according to your plan, not to try to somehow start putting faith in yourself once again. How do you know that then that you will be able to carry through? That's part of the question that's raised there, is if you're going to purpose in your heart, then how do you know what you are capable of? How do you know what you could possibly give? Well, think about what we've learned so far in the message. We've seen two powerful reasons. First of all, we're thinking about God's harvest. We're thinking about what God brings to the process and the kind of proportions that he is capable of producing. And then we started thinking about God's heart. And as we thought about God's heart, we thought in terms of the promises that he has made. We thought about the purposes we ought to have if we want to have a heart like God's heart. Let's look at that third powerful reason. You see it there really in verses 8 and 9. What is a powerful reason to give and to give generously, according to verses 8 and 9? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. In other words, it's coming in your direction. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That is truly remarkable. And he's quoting here from the Psalms when he says in verse 9, as it is written, he, and the he there is the righteous man, as I'll demonstrate in just a moment. It's not the Lord. It's the man who wants to honor the Lord. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Think about what that means. When you think about laying up treasure in heaven, as Jesus talked about, he says his righteousness remains forever. When verse 8 speaks of sufficiency, what is it talking about? Look at it again. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the fact that you would have enough for yourself and you would have something over with which to do good. Part of the question in giving is, well, wait. How about old number one here? Don't I need to take care of myself? And what Paul is saying here is he's saying it is by faith. For instance, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's thinking about the Macedonian believers, and some of them had very little. They'd be like George Mueller. Maybe they had one coin in their pocket. And yet the Lord provided in amazing ways. What he's saying in this verse is God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Folks, we really have to stop the message at this point and just really point out we have a tremendous amount of pressure on us from the world. Even in little ways, even in implied ways, you have television advertisements where they are saying, well, what if you don't have enough Medicare? Or what if you don't have enough insurance in this area? And what it's designed to do, it's really designed to just make your fears percolate like a coffee maker. It's designed just to really make you think, oh, I have to buy whatever that is. Why wouldn't we think in terms of the scripture and say, wait a minute, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's used the word grace here in two or three times in this text in verses 8, chapters 8 and 9. He's used that about giving. He's used that about material goods. But he goes on, I think, here to talk about all kinds of grace that abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Question, could anyone here, just by sheer determination, just by saying, okay, all right, I'm gonna develop a plan and I'm gonna make this work, and all by myself, I'm going to get myself to heaven. I think almost everybody under the sound of my voice this morning would say, mm-mm. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's only according to his mercy that he saves us. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. So even about our salvation, even about just getting to heaven, we recognize it's not what we give, it's what God gives. If God had not given His only Son, if He had not brought Him into our picture, if He had not brought Him into this earth as a planting field, if He had not brought His precious Son, then who could even be in heaven? And one of the first things we recognize is, if we're going to get to heaven, it's only by faith. It's only by trust in Him. Well, dear friends, here's what happens when a person truly puts his trust, his faith. It begins to affect every area of his life, and it begins to affect his giving. Jesus Christ said it. You cannot serve God and mammonus. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and materialism, we would say today. It can't be both ways. You will love the one and hate the other, hold to the one, despise the other, one way or the other. There comes a point at which you have to commit the ultimate sacrilege against the materialism of this world, and the ultimate sacrilege against it is to give it away. You'll talk to people and say, now, careful there, Pastor. Now, listen to me. I've had people say this to me. Now, careful there, Pastor. Now, you know, money talks. I said, sure does. It says, bye-bye. I mean, that's the way money is. And according to Proverbs, it makes itself wings and it flies away. Dear friends, are we really thinking about a life of faith, a life of trust, a life that's been transformed by salvation, a life that's been transformed by the gospel, that as we step out and begin to honor the Lord, it changes everything? When A. Strike gets back, he and the others are going to give testimonies. And I've heard them now through this little system we have worked out. I've listened to him. I've actually corresponded and talked to him back and forth. It's like Wi-Fi walkie-talkie, but it's free and it's a great little system. You'll hear some more about it tonight. Winfield has already testified. He said, I didn't think I could do this. Now, you heard the testimonies. You heard Winfield stand up with everybody else and said, pray for me. I really want to do this. Last week, they said, look, we can only send one member of the team, and it's up to this very remote school, and the only way you can get there is by a motorbike. And so we're only going to send one member of the team, and that member is, and they're looking at Jeff Musgrave, they're looking at Pastor Mike Reddick, they're looking at Ron Miller, and they said, Winfield, it's you. Can you imagine what Winfield went through? He gets on this motorbike. We'll have a picture of it tonight. He gets on his motorbike. He says he rides 30 minutes up into the mountains. He said the hardest part was going down the mountain. You know, keep your body straight on the motorcycle as you go in there. Can you imagine what was going through Winfield's mind when he's going to this remote village, he's going to this remote school, and he's thinking, you know, it comes time to get up and speak. It's going to be me. And from what I understand, there's 180, 200 souls out there, and I need to deliver the gospel. And one of the first things that comes to any thinking person's heart is, I can't do this in my own strength. I'm not capable of doing this. And that's a good thing for us all to come to recognize it's only as we begin with God is able. Saw a picture this morning of him. He was a Sunday morning. I don't know exactly how it works, but Sunday morning before church, there was a large gathering of their ROTC, and they said, we want Winfield to go and preach in there. Here's a picture of Winfield sitting up in this plastic chair going over his notes, and just far and wide, you see all these Filipino students thinking, who's the blonde American up there that's going to speak to us in a few minutes? And what he did was, I'll almost guarantee you, he got up and he proclaimed the message of the word, and he did so with God's sufficiency. Now, I'd like to ask you the question today. Do you think you could do something like that? I almost guarantee you, just from pastoral experience, I almost guarantee you that right in this room, right there, people say, I couldn't do anything like that. Winfield didn't think that he could either until he stepped out to do it. And once he stepped out to do it, he realized, look at what God's bringing to the process here. God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you having all sufficiency in all things. Dear friends, you and I must grasp what it means to live by faith. So, three powerful reasons. The first one was, We've been thinking in terms of God's harvest, about the proportions God brings. We thought in terms of God's heart. God loves a cheerful giver, so we begin with a purpose in mind. What is it we're looking at here in verses 8 and 9? Well, it's a third powerful reason, and that is to really think about God's help. What is it that God brings to the table? What is it that he could do through us? Now look, here's the way the natural man thinks. The natural man thinks, well, when I give, you know, that gift, it passes out of my control, and then I can't use it then for me. And look, it's all about me. I mean, life's about me, so I can't really give because that's the way the natural man thinks. That's not the way that a child of God should think. Here, Paul is overturning that idea. He is showing us that what is given in a God-honoring way will actually turn out to our advantage. Did you see that in the text? I pointed it out. Look at it again. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. In other words, when somebody puts a corn seed in the ground, he gets the harvest, he gets more corn seeds, he's actually able to save up something to abound in future years. What Paul is saying here, according to John Calvin, is such liberality will deprive you of nothing, but God will make it return to you in much greater abundance. Tonight when we come back, we'll look more at Psalm 112 and see what he's quoting from here. But I promised you at the end of the message, I would tell you a little bit about the work of George Mueller. Here in his own words, here's a summary of what happened. Now remember, he started out with one coin, one shilling. In his own words, here is a summary of the accomplishments up to May of 1868. More than 16,500 children or grown-up persons were taught in various schools, entirely supported by the institution. More than 45,500 copies of the Bible, 40,600 New Testaments, more than 20,000 other smaller portions of the Holy Scriptures in various languages were circulated from the formation of the institution up to May 26, 1868. Above 31 million tracts and books, likewise, in several languages were circulated. There were, likewise from the commencement, missionaries assisted by the funds of the institution, and of late years, more than 120 missionaries in number. 37 pounds were expended from the beginning up to, I'm sorry, 37,000 pounds were expended from the beginning up to May 26, 1868. Also, 2,412 orphans were under our care in our large houses at an expense of, now catch this, 110,000 pounds were erected, each of the homes, for the accommodation of 2,050 orphans. With regard to the spiritual results, eternity alone can unfold them, yet even insofar as we have already seen fruit from his abundant cause for praise and thanksgiving, he pointed back to the verses that you and I are talking about this morning. By today's standards, millions upon millions. In fact, I'm having a hard time getting the right calculations, and I'll try to do that for you. How does this all begin? It begins in the way we think. Would you think about God's harvest? Would you think about God's heart? And would you think about God's help? Shall we bow our heads together? Dear friends, I don't know what this message meant to you today, but it meant a great deal to me. I have meditated upon and thought through these and rejoiced over the opportunities to read these and other stories from George Mueller. And it's just a really good reminder for you and me because life is a vapor. Many of you saw that I had to take a phone call right at the beginning of the service. It was from my dad. I was very concerned because my dad's been in the hospital and they had a pacemaker put in, and the number wasn't from the ordinary number, and I just thought, well, maybe this is it. Maybe I'm getting the message here that Dad has passed on. It wasn't that, and my dad's okay, and I'm rejoicing over that, but it's a good reminder that life is a vapor. In whatever time we have left, with whatever passes through our hands, I'm asking today, could we think the right way about this? Could we think according to God's word? Think with God's harvest in mind. Think with God's heart in mind. Think with God's help in mind, and then act according to his promises. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for just the delight that your word is to us. Truly, Lord, if we begin with God is able, Lord, it changes everything, and we really do understand your sufficiency. Father, I ask this day that you would help us to put these promises of the word of God into mind, into our hearts, into our thinking, into our planning. And Father, I ask that you would be glorified as your people put your words into practice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.